God, thank you so much for this chance to be together today. Thank you for each person that weathered the snow, maybe even some slips and slides and even falls. We pray, God, that in the midst of this time, these moments, we'd let aside all the rest of that and be present to you. Give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. May you speak and we listen. And may your word do the transforming works that you promise you send it forth to do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm excited about our pilgrimage this Lent. We're on this path to renewal, and we're loosely basing it on the outline of the book that Dr. Gerritz and I wrote, The Pietist Option, which is about hope for the renewal of Christianity as a whole. But, of course, the renewal of Christianity as a whole has got to come down, the rubber meets the road in the lives of individuals like you and me, and whether we're growing forward in God's good purpose. And so we talked 2 weeks ago on Transfiguration Sunday about how important it is. This whole journey of spiritual life and renewal comes as we come to Jesus. That's where it begins, that's where it ends, all the way along. We need to know that turning to Jesus, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. So to make it our practice daily, weekly, Sunday mornings like this, to come and reorient our lives toward Jesus, that's the beginning and the end of a true life for us. Last week, as we began Lent, we had first week of Lent, we talked in particular about what we're walking on. This path to renewal toward fullness of life in Jesus Christ happens on this firm foundation of hope in God. We don't venture forward thinking, okay, if we get it right, we're going to be okay. We venture forward thinking, God is so good, he's going to get it right. And if we trust him, if we venture forward, God's going to see us through. He'll complete that good work that he began in us. So we venture forward. We need to remember that, because in the midst of the circumstances of our lives and even the circumstances within our hearts oftentimes, we can begin to despair. We can begin to wonder, is there really hope? And we come together each week to say, yes. Would you say that with me? Yes. We venture forward on the firm foundation of God's love, of God's promise, of God's victory over even death itself. We venture forward on this path of renewal with confident hope in Jesus Christ. So today what I want to talk about as we step forward on that path to renewal is how the Word of God is the crucial element that we need to partake of, we need to take into our lives, into our hearts, that we need to be rooted in if we truly hope to come spiritually alive, to be renewed and grow in our lives in Christ. It does not happen any other way. The Word of God is God's gift to us to help us grow into all that God intends. You cannot do it apart from God's Word. Just let that sink in for a minute. Because the reality is, for many of us, in the busyness of our lives, our firm commitment to God, our allegiance to the church, in the midst of it all, we sometimes leave the Word of God out of it. And we cannot do this. We can't walk this path without listening to the Word of God. Let that sink in. I love this quote from Philip Jacob Schwaner, who wrote Pia Desideri. It's the book that Chris and I formatted our book based upon. 400 years ago, he wrote this, and it brought renewal into the church as people practiced some of these options that we're talking about, beginning with, this is the first one he outlines, the first one we outline in our book, beginning with a greater attentiveness, a greater listening to the Word of God. And I love this quote from his book. The Word of God remains the seed from which all that is good in us must grow. If we succeed in getting the people to seek eagerly and diligently in the book of life for their joy, their spiritual life will be wonderfully strengthened, and they will become altogether different people. This is how it happens in our lives. When we allow the Word of God to take its roots, make its roots in us, it transforms who we are. And I've got to say that at the heart of my ministry is my desire to see the people of our church delighting in the Word of God, finding your joy in the Word of God. I pray every day that we will taste and see how good the Word of the Lord is, that you'll experience that in your life and diligently and eagerly seek your joy in God's Word. This is why with our confirmation students, and if you're from confirmation class right now, I want you to listen up right now. This is why the homework I give you each week has to do not just with answering questions out of the Bible, but practicing a devotional time where you actually pray as you read through the Bible and you talk to God about what God's saying to you and what He wants you to do with your life. I do not want our confirmation students or any of us to just be biblical scholars who know this book inside and out and can tell you all about it. I want us to practice letting the Word of God into our hearts and into our minds such that it changes continually who we are. And this is hard work for us. It doesn't come naturally. You need to know this. And today's gospel lesson from Mark chapter 8 is maybe the best example of how difficult it is to get our heads and our hearts around what God is saying to us and to live that out. Well, we keep wanting to go back to our own ways of thinking and of doing. And we have to keep listening. I mean, how many times in the Gospel of Mark does it say, listen, listen, listen? We need to keep listening if we're going to change our ways and our thoughts to be more like God. So listen up to this and hear how Peter in particular struggles with shifting his view, his ways of thinking from what just makes all the sense in the world to him to Jesus' way, God's way of thinking. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Do you hear in this how difficult it is for Peter, for the disciples, to think in a different way? They've got it right. Jesus is the Messiah. Most of us here will say that. But Jesus goes on to say the Messiah is going to suffer and die and on the third day rise from the dead. And for Peter, That just doesn't compute. No. We look. I'm part of a tradition that's been around for hundreds, thousands of years, and what we know is that the Messiah is going to come and restore Israel to its prestigious place over the nations. It's going to overthrow our enemies. It's going to restore the temple of God from those who are misusing it and put in place those who will treat the temple correctly. The Messiah is going to come in with power. That's what the Messiah does. So Jesus, I hate to tell you this, but you got it wrong. The Messiah does not go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. That does not compute. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking in human terms, not in divine terms. I want to encourage you to let that sit in for a minute. To think about Isaiah 55, verses that many of us have heard somewhere before. But I want you to let these words, this is what we're practicing with the Word of God, let these words sink in. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, that kind of goes without saying. Everybody would say, well, yeah, God's far bigger. And yet we don't treat God, and we don't treat God's word that way. We tend to think we've got it figured out. We know how God works. We know what God wants to do. Jesus, it doesn't work that way. We're like rubber bands in a way that we can stretch our thinking a little bit toward God's way, but we just spring back again and again to our world's way of thinking. I mean, we know this is how the world works. You've got to get powerful. You got to overcome. You got to beat back other people. That's the way things really work. And Jesus says three times over as he talks to them about how he's going to go and suffer and die and rise from the dead, three times over, each time he's got to talk to his disciples about, I mean, immediately afterward, that no, God's ways have to do with serving others, not lording it over others. It's not about who's going to be the greatest. It's going to be about who's the servant. And you can just see them like the rubber bands. No, it's this way. No, it's this way. How difficult it is for them. And by the way, they walked with Jesus daily. How difficult it was for them to stop thinking in human terms and to think according to God's ways. If it was that difficult for them, I just want to suggest to you that maybe it's more difficult for you than you think it is. That maybe you need to listen to God's word a little more, let it sink in a little further, so that it can do that transformative work that we can't do ourselves to teach us God's ways. And for me, I keep thinking this week about how difficult it is once you've learned to play an instrument kind of the wrong way, in a way that's not all that efficient as the pieces get more difficult. Like if you know anything about it, you know, your fingering is important. But, you know, when you're doing simple pieces, it doesn't really matter. But if you don't learn the right fingering, later on when you get to a harder piece, the fingering's not working it and you got to break an old habit and learn a new. Is that true, piano? Those of you piano players? Yeah. For me, I think of basketball all the time. I wish I could. Anyway, I learned to shoot with my left hand pretty early on. I practiced it and got fairly good at it. And it was kind of good because people expected me to go to the right and I could go to the left. But it was always a little awkward too. I didn't know why I missed my layups as much as I did. Until one day, a friend said, you know, you're taking off on the wrong foot. You know, when you shoot in basketball, you're supposed to take off on the opposite foot from the hand you're shooting with. So with the right hand, and I'm right-handed, the left foot was the right foot, and that's what I got used to. But when I started shooting off the left hand, I would also take off on my left foot, which meant I had to hang in the air a little bit longer and try to get my... It was awkward. I missed the ball. I missed the shot far more than I needed to. When this friend told me, you're shooting off the wrong foot, and I thought about it, I'm like, he's right. And so I couldn't just suddenly say, I'm going to start shooting, taking off on the right foot, because I had been practicing for years and years off the wrong foot. I had to just stand there under the basket on my right foot and just shoot like that. And then I got that down kind of. Okay, now I can start here, and I'll go. And now I can start back, and I can go. It took a long time to break an old habit that was wrong. Imagine how difficult it is for human beings, like you and me, by the way, to break old habits, to learn a new way of being and doing. God gives us his word as this transforming, powerful word that actually when God spoke, it brought into being that which had been nothing. God's word changes things, it creates things, and it can do that for you and me, but we desperately need to open up our hearts and our minds, our lives to God's word, to practice the hard, it gets more natural, but to practice that work of listening to God's word. I want to invite you this week, this Lent, to practice listening to God's word, being rooted in God's word, letting it sink in, and by God's power, transform your lives. One way that our book, Pietist Option, we suggest you can do this, whatever your way of studying the Bible might be or devotional practice you use, you can follow this acronym as a way to help you allow the Word of God to speak more deeply to you. So I want to just share this with you briefly and encourage you even this week, this Lent, to practice this acronym. The acronym is PRAY, P-R-A-Y. And the first letter, the P, stands for, of all things, pray. So hopefully you can remember that. When you come to the Word of God, I invite you to do so in prayer. A 1963 paper written by our denomination on reading the Word of God talks about how the Word of God, the Scriptures, are an altar at which we meet the living God. Can you imagine the truth of this? That every time you open up the Bible, you are encountering the living God. Take a moment to recognize that, to acknowledge that, to pray. And say, God, please, as I open your word, speak to me. I'd invite you to do that when you come to church on Sunday mornings. A lot of times we're running in this, you know, oh, I made it. To take a moment and pray. Before I start preaching or Pastor Jonna starts preaching, pray that God would speak to you. Whenever we open up the Word of God, don't just do it like, oh yeah, they're okay. Come. Take this holy moment and pray. And let God speak to you. Ask for God to speak to you. Second word for it is repent. The R stands for repent. To understand, again, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So when you come to the Scriptures, repent. Say, God, help me to turn from my ways, our world's ways, to your ways. Let coming to the Scriptures be an opportunity for you to turn toward God. You know, whether you've been like the younger son in that prodigal story, you know, the story of the prodigal who goes running off and you need to repent and come back home and let the Father love you, or whether you're the older son, you read the Bible all the time, but you need to come home and just let the Father love you. I invite you to turn to the Scriptures. Let your repentance be one, not of saying, I'm going to prove myself to you, but I'm going to humble myself before you. Let your ways become my ways, God. I can't make that happen. But you can, by the power of your Spirit and your word, turn to the Lord, repent, and ask God to help you walk on his path, his way. The third letter is A, the word ask. You know, we did that when we prayed, of course, and you want to do everything in prayer. But the word ask is in there because when you come to the Scriptures, I'd invite you to be asking questions of God and of others. God, what is it you're saying to me? God, I don't understand this verse. I don't like this verse. God, I'm questioning. I'm having doubts. Ask God about all those things. Let your doubts and your questions be invitations to lead you more deeply into understanding the scriptures. Don't come to the scriptures, no matter how long you've been around them, thinking you know it all. Be aware of the questions you've got and ask them of God. Ask them of other people. Be a part of a small group. One of the things I love about this Pietist movement that we're trying to encourage is that small groups, actually, which we see throughout denominations around the world now, that actually was an impulse that came out of the Pietist movement as people got together across denominational lines even to open the Bible and read, to ask God to speak to them, to talk about their questions and what it means and how they could live it out. Out of those small groups, people started to do good deeds in the world, and that transformed that world at the time. That's what happens when people gather together to talk about the scriptures, and not just to talk about them, to say, God, what is it you'd have me do? What would you have us do? And then to practice doing those things. And then finally, the why is yes. Whenever you come to the scriptures, come to the scriptures to say yes to God. To give your heart to God, to give your life to God. Don't just do that one time up at camp when you were young. Do that today, every time you come and we gather for worship, when we open up the scriptures, every time you come and you are praying and opening up the scriptures in your personal devotional life, come with the attitude, the desire to say, yes, yes to God. I mean, listen to the first psalm. Out of 150 psalms, it starts with this. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread. Remember, that's the direction that we keep tending to go. Or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And on his law, they meditate day and night. That meditating is, you know, some people talk about it as speaking the words of scripture out loud and slowly in a soft voice so that you listen to them. Or Eugene Peterson in his book on reading the word, Eat This Word, his book is called, talks about it's like the dog that gets a bone and chews on it and then goes and buries it and comes back the next day and digs it up, chews on it, getting down to the marrow of the bone and letting it in, slowly chewing, that we would meditate on God's word. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They're like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. And after all, God created us to live and knows the best way for us to live, and may we turn to God's word and allow God's word to shape us and to shape how we live. I want to invite you this Lent on this path to renewal to begin each day with God's word. To take time to pray, to repent, to pray that God would lead you on his path. To ask God the questions and one another and to say yes to God. I can't tell you how deeply I long for this. You know, back since I began my ministry, my desire has been to share the joy of life that I've discovered in Christ with others. And at the heart of that joy is coming to know God's word, tasting and finding out how good it is, and letting it, step by step, by the power of God's Spirit, transform my life. I long for you to experience that, for me more than ever, together to go forward on this path of renewal. God loves you. And he gives you his word to help you come alive, to delight in the life he's created you to live. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the power of your word. That does not come back void. you send it out and it accomplishes the purposes for which you send it forth. So send it forth this week, this day, into the hearts and minds of each person sitting here today. And accomplish that good purpose that you lovingly desire in our lives and through us in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.